And away we go. New recording. All right, I think we're ready to get started. I'm sure a few guys will come trickling in yet, but we already get going. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for this brotherhood that you have called us out. You have rooted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have called us to manhood. You have called us to become like Christ, to grow in maturity, in love for one another, love for our people. Lord, we pray that you would change us, that you would grow this brotherhood, that we would have each other's backs, that we would encourage one another, challenge one another, hold each other accountable. And in all things, Lord, you would be glorified in our lives and in our joy and in our work and all that we do and we are. Lord, we look to you for help in Jesus' name. Amen. It is being recorded. Matthew 19:23-27 says this. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Today we're going to talk a bit about money. And it might come as a bit of a surprise for you, but we here are the rich people that Jesus is talking about in that passage. The warning is for us. We so often think that the rich man is the other guy, like there's somebody else, because I'm pretty sure I'm broke. Last time I checked and the time before that. But when do people most need a warning? They need it when they don't know that they're in danger, and we don't often understand that this is us. Because I always compare myself to someone who has more than me. But truth be told, you've heard this before, I'm sure, we are some of the richest people ever. Throughout all of history, we are rich. Even now, if you consider everything that you own, your standard of living, your health care, your quality and access to food and shelter, medication, clothing, all the rest. You compare what you have to the rest of the world, and in most places, you are king. Most of us in this room would actually be in the top 10% of the wealthiest in the world. Now, it's true that at the top, there's a fraction of people who are so far above you and I, you can't even see it, as rich as they are. But in the top 10% wealthiest in the world, many of us in this room would be sitting right there. Here I stand with a gold ring on my finger. There's a whole bunch of crazy food waiting for us in the kitchen, stuff that people couldn't even imagine in different places of the world. And nobody noticed my gold ring. Nobody noticed the food. We're inundated with wealth. Even if you have, I looked this up, that's why I know it. Even if you have $4,000, the cost of a very cheap car, $4,000, you are wealthier than 50% of everyone else on planet Earth. So it can come as a bit of a shock, but we are the rich people that Jesus is warning about here. That should change our perspective when we talk about money. We should be paying attention. We need ears to hear, soft hearts to be humbled before the warning. Jesus is warning us not to let the freedom of wealth turn us into slaves. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I've always loved the extreme of that verse. The difference is not small. It's the difference between devotion and despising, between love and hate. Money itself, of course, is not the sin, but the love of it, your approach to it, the power that it has over the heart of men, these are things we need to be aware of. So we need to remember, in learning how to handle our money well, the wealth that God has entrusted to us, we're not serving ourselves, we're serving God. So tonight is not a financial skills lesson. It is a worship lesson, an obedience lesson. So I encourage you guys to put your energy into this, put your heart into it. Recognize that God has entrusted us with much, even if it feels like you're broke. The opportunities that we have are so much more than the vast majority of people in the world. So we want to learn these things. We want to grow in this area. We want to act in such a way that we do not need to be ashamed when our hearts towards our wealth is revealed. Money is a giant in the land, and it's hunting us all. And Jesus said it is a serious threat. So we want all the skill we can get in killing this giant. We want to walk in honor and not in shame. That God is our master and not our money. So let's take heed for the warning. We are the rich. And Jesus said, that is a danger. It is a blessing. There's no sin inherent in it. It is good. But it puts us in a dangerous position. And we need to be alert and have our ears tuned to the fact that we are the rich. And God is going to hold us accountable for what he has given us. So I'm going to call Brother Harry to come and kind of lead us through the rest of this evening.
Just give me a second. There we go. My voice isn't quite as loud and carry quite as well as Chad, so.
He's not as angry as I am.
All right. So this morning, Eric said that he hoped by the end of this that he would become a millionaire. And I said, no problem. Let's start a pyramid scheme. As long as I'm the man at the top, let's go. We're not recording this, are we?
It's being recorded.
All right. Then we'll move on to something else. So a month ago, we had you guys, those of you who are here, fill out a survey. Just to kind of get a bit of a feel for where things are at, kind of get a feel for, do you have a rainy day fund? Are you able to pay your bills on time? And I would say overall, just to give a quick feedback on that, I was very encouraged by that survey. And I don't think I was surprised, but it was encouraging. And I think generally when we have people of faith and maturity, there is a self-control that comes along with it. And my goal today is not to teach you something new necessarily, probably more just to reinforce some of the things you already know, and maybe to say it in a new way just to get you guys thinking a bit about it. I was hoping that I would know someone who would be able to give us a big brick of cash just so that we could look at it and just so that we could see what it does to our heart. I've got a bit of a wad of cash here that I was able to come up with today, and if once we start someone pulling out money, it does something to us, right? Is there anyone here who sees a bunch of American $100 bills and doesn't think that that would be kind of nice to have for themselves? And we could probably all think of ways that we could spend that pretty quickly before the end of this evening if given the opportunity, right? And if I had a box here and said, hey, everyone can put a name and put it in a box or put it in a hat, and we're going to have a draw to see who can take home the money. Is there anyone here who would say, no, I'm good, I don't want to put my name into that draw? Anyone? One person. It's not enough to bother getting up to put your name down in a hat for.
It comes from dealing with multiple succession plans that went really, really bad.
Okay. There's something about money that has power over us, right? There's something that appeals to us. I'm going to see if my... Did my computer fall asleep or is it good to go there? We're going to see if my mouse has enough of a connection to go forward.
I'll give an example. My grandpa died back in '88.
Yep.
And my dad had two brothers, one sister. So they didn't have no estate plan. So they figured out the value of our farm and they paid out my aunt full quarter value of our farm at that time. Fast forward 2012, my grandma passes away. Now I'm a dairy farmer, take that to note. My aunt goes up to my dad and asks when dad's farm is going to be sold. On the idea that although she got paid out in full, she was expecting more. And I have plenty of stories about where you would not believe when it comes to money,
Mm-hmm.
That's the largest. Like, just an advice to anyone for when they're planning succession, estate plan, will, and all that. Fair is not always equal, and the most absurd emotional thing can be brought up at that time.
Yeah,
for a grab.
Yeah, it's amazing what happens once estates get involved and how much people and siblings get along until the parents pass away and there's an estate of some size that will tear a family apart. I've seen it too often at our office where people come in, the executor has got a bunch of siblings who are right riled at them, and families get torn apart. And it's because of money, right? It's because we all want it. We don't have enough. So I'm going to, throughout the evening, we're going to have slides. There's going to be some passages of scripture on the right side. I want you guys, grab your Bibles, because as I call out those passages, I want someone to stand up and read it. But we're going to start by talking about money's appeal. So there's a couple reasons why we like money. One of them is it gives us security. The most vulnerable people in the world tend to be the poorest people in the world. That's just how it is. There's security to money. So hopefully someone's already grabbed it. Proverbs 10:15. Stand up and say it.
The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The ruin of the poor is their poverty.
Right on. So we can see, kind of like last week or last month, we talked about self-control is a wall for us. It's our protection. Money can have a similar effect. It can also be a protection for us. And we know that inherently. We know that if we have money, we can buy our way out of trouble. We can buy our way out of really sticky situations. There's a reason. Rich people who can hire better lawyers often get off, right? We can see that happen in the legal system. I mean, there's ways in which that works in a much lower level as far as food and shelter goes, but I think we can see that where there's injustice with the rich, it's often because they have money to buy their way to that position. We also know that money will give us power. The more money we have, the more influence we can buy. If you follow the American news cycle at all, you will already know that they are gearing up for their next major election. And who gets in very likely will also be the man who raises the most funds. And so if you want to have influence in your country and in your political system, being able to donate a few million dollars can go a long way to having influence over other people. So it gives us power. Proverbs 22, verse 7.
The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender.
All right. So we'll get back to that one a little bit later. But we have lots of passages that are Proverbs because there are some general rules, some general truths that we can easily understand. I think a third one why we like the appeal of money is it gives us a high, right? There's a rush to spending money. Give a quick example. Feels good to place an order on Amazon, and it feels even better when 2 weeks later you forgot what you ordered and the box shows up at your door and you get to open it, right? There's a rush there. Let's not pretend that we don't get something out of buying, going to purchase a new toy. There's probably even a chemical high that we get in our brains from that. So there's reasons we want money. So why when someone starts waving money around and says, hey, there's a draw for some free money, we're like, yeah, sign me up. I would like some more. I want that security. I want that power. I want that high when I spend it. All right. Let's see if this is... Maybe just go next.
Okay.
Money's danger. All right. So we all also understand this. There's danger. We've heard some warnings, pointed warnings from Scripture already for money and what it does to us. There's two main things I want to pick on here on this one here is, so we can go to extremes, and that's human nature. None of us gets anything perfect. We tend to slip into to either side. If there's the saying goes, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And it's very easy for us to slide into the ditch. And this one in particular, we have the idol of hoarding. Wanting more money for ourselves, right? Because it gives us security, it gives us power. We want more of it. This can be a real temptation. I'm going to say this is misplaced trust. We are wanting money. We want the security. We want the feeling of power that money gives us. but we're looking in the wrong places for those for that security. Proverbs 18, verse 11. Who's got it?
A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination.
All right, so it almost contradicts the first one, right? Wealth is a wall of protection for us, but it can also serve as an imaginary wall. We think the more money we have, the safer we will be. And yet there is only so much protection money will give us. And if we think in light of eternity, and if we think in light of our spiritual health, we can see that that wall might be a little higher in our imagination than it is in fact. On the other side of the road, we have another ditch. It's called the idol, the spending. It's misplaced joy. We touched on this, right? That high that we want, the appeal, that's also a danger. We like that feeling of spending money, of getting that new toy, that fleeting pleasure it'll give us. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. I mean, that verse can apply to both hoarding and it can apply to spending, right? So where do we get our joy from? If it's tied closely to our money, then we're going to be in trouble. So somewhere in the middle, we find the road of self-control, of good money management. So what does that look like? All right, you can go, yeah, just a black screen there is good. So I just want to briefly give you just a short history of my experience with money, what it was like growing up. I don't want to come across as the guy who's got it all together at all. I don't think that I manage my wealth or my finances better than anyone else for that matter. I just, something that I've definitely thought about, and I think I've been the benefit of having a good example in my own life of people who manage their money really well. And I have been blessed, and I've experienced the good that comes from that. So my parents would have been considered poor by any standard in this area. We moved to Canada when I was 5 years old. We came with very little. My dad worked for $7 an hour, if I remember right, barely more than minimum wage. My mom stayed at home with us. I remember my dad worked a lot of overtime. Was incredibly intentional with his spending. Everything went on. He had his ledger book. He kept track of everything that was spent. He knew exactly where his money was going, and he was intentional about where it got spent. My dad would have grown up even poorer than I grew up in Mexico when his parents were first starting to, you know, scratch a living out of a desert land. So he grew up learning how to fix what was broken, how to build what was needed, and how to live without the things that they couldn't afford when there was no money. So that was the example I had. If something was broken, we'll figure out a way to fix it. If we need something, we'll figure out a way to build it out of what we have. And if we can't build it or fix it, and we don't have cash, then we're going to wait, and we're going to live without, and that's fine. I remember every Sunday after payday, a check would go into the offering at church. So that was... those were how I was taught about money growing up. I remember my friends, I might go to a baseball game with my friends' parents, and they would, after the game, they would take us to Dairy Queen and ask everyone if they wanted a dilly bar. And I would look at them and go, "What's a dilly bar?" I didn't have a hot clue what that was. I was probably 8, 9 years old. Never had one. And that was okay. I remember another occasion, same family, after a game, something like that, hey, let's go to Pizza Hut. And I remember telling them, "Hey, this is my first time going to Pizza Hut." And they looked at me, their jaws hanging on, you know, on the floor. And they're like, "What is wrong with you?" Almost. Like, they were nice about it, but they didn't have a category for that. And yet, I never remember feeling like I was missing out on anything. Life was good. We were happy. We were content. We had food. We had a house. Life was good. And it wasn't that we were that poor. My parents would make a point of going on vacation probably once a year. We'd go visit family in Alberta, Ontario, Mexico, wherever it was.
and usually do something fun along the way. But my biggest takeaways from all of that is to say that I got to experience a family where work was important and work was something you did with everything you had. You put all of it into it, and it was not something to be avoided. Another couple of things that I remember clearly was how content my dad was. My dad didn't have expensive hobbies. My dad didn't ever complain about not having something. He was happy with what he had. He worked hard, and I think hopefully some of that has rubbed off on me. From my mom, I'd say I had learned how to set a goal and work toward it. She would have a goal, say, hey, we want to finish out another room in the basement, build another bedroom in the basement. She would babysit for the neighbors and slowly save up over the course of a year or two until she had the money she needed, and then we would go and build that room in the basement. So that's just a little brief background of what I got to experience growing up. Next slide. So we've got the introduction to stewardship. We've been given much. We may not feel like it, but we have been given much. So how do we go about managing it? What do we do with it? So I'm going to give you four principles that I think wrap it up as succinctly as I can do it. And so we're going to start off with hard work. Genesis 1 verse 8, if someone gets there quickly.
And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Genesis 1:8.
No, that's not quite right. How about sorry? Is it two verse eight? I may have done a typo on that one.
Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
All right, I'll just read it.
You had it the whole time.
Yeah. Well. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay.
It's 28.
Ah, there we go. Thank you. All right. So key thing to remember here, this is pre-fall. All right. So it doesn't say work in that verse, but I think God specifically gives man a job to do in this verse. So work in and of itself isn't a result of sin. All right, let's look at another verse about work. Let's go to Ephesians 6, 5, and 7. I think this one I got correct.
Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not.
Rendering service with a good will. All right, so there's no... The Bible would not have us hold back when it comes to work. We're not... It's not a half-hearted effort, something to avoid. Colossians 3:23. Anyone have that one?
Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men.
All right. So working heartily... So, this doesn't maybe directly tie with how do you manage your wealth, but it has a lot to do with how we earn our money and how we conduct our lives. Proverbs 6:6-11 talks about the ant and tells the sluggard to go look at the ant, see how hard it works. It stores up it's for itself bread in summer and gathers for food at harvest. It's the idea of make hay while the sun is shining, right? When the work is there, go get it done. So we are, obviously our work is affected by this, by sin and by the fall. Part of Adam's curse was that he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow to get the food that he wanted to eat. But we are called to have dominion. We are not called to go to work and wait for the weekend, to live for the weekend, so to say. I remember going to work and I would tell my coworkers, Monday is my favorite day of the work week, and by Friday I'd be dragging... And they'd be waiting, and I was like, okay. And they'd be looking at me, because for them it was opposite. They'd come dragging their feet into work Monday. By Friday, they were just almost giddy with excitement, because it was almost the weekend. And I kind of concluded that for me, as I get recharged, I go to church Sunday, I get to meet with fellow believers, I get fed the word, my batteries are recharged, I'm ready to go to work. And by Friday, I need it again. And for them, it was completely opposite. They didn't want to work. They didn't want to be there. They were just waiting to be done work so that they could go party again. And that is not supposed to be the Christian mindset. Our mindset is to be those who love to go to work, who recharge on the weekend so that we can put in a good week's work. Point number two. All right. Living within your means. Aye. Now it starts to get a little more uncomfortable because this doesn't come naturally for us, particularly for those of us who would be considered spenders and not savers. Most of us, we're married, we could probably say which one of us is the spender and which one of us would be the saver most naturally, and I'm seeing a few smiles already. So this one doesn't come naturally to us. We have our pride, right? We covet. We want what we don't have. We see someone else who has something and we think, I deserve it too. Why can't I have that? Someone pulls into the parking lot with a truck and I'm like, why am I driving a little Civic? I'm a grown man. Why can't I drive a truck? I deserve a truck. I like to go hunting in a truck. Who goes hunting with a Civic? I do. It's embarrassing. Right? I deserve something better. All right. So why doesn't it come naturally for us? Why do we find this so difficult? Second reason is because we lack foresight. We don't know where we're at. We have money in our pocket and so we spend it. We forget about that house insurance payment that's due next month. We forget about that car insurance payment that's due 2 months from now. We got money today. I really like that toy. I really like to do a little extra today. So we go do it. We don't have enough foresight, and so we don't live within our means. Another reason we don't live our inner, we might have some objections to that, right? We might say, I'm actually poor. My situation is unique. My difficulty is real, and there's some truth there. But often we cut ourselves slack, more slack than we should. We may say, have you seen the cost of groceries and fuel recently? Have you seen what inflation is doing? And yes, it stings. And yet, I think being a good steward means that we live, are called to live within our means. All right. Someone grab 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
There's another serious warning in Scripture about money, about wanting it and spending it and not being content. You want to live within your means? I think the first rule we need to follow is learn to be content. Learn to be content with what you have. Do you have food and clothing? Anyone here not have food today because they couldn't afford it? Anyone? It's possible, I guess, but I kind of doubt it. As far as I can tell, we're all clothed. The question is, are we content? Are we content? That one stings a bit, because often we don't even think about how uncontent we are.
Malcontent.
I like that. There we go. Thank you. So this one calls us to vigilance. We need to be on guard for the love of money, and we need to be on guard for anything that would threaten us being content with what we have. Every one of us would like just a little bit more. You've heard that saying before. Just a little bit more. That's all I need. All right, let's go on to the next one. Point three. So four principles to manage your finance. Third point, manage your debt. This is a bit of a tough one. We could all go to the store right now, get the biggest TV you've ever seen and ever have wanted, maybe a TV you didn't even know you wanted, and get it on payment plan. You could go buy I was going to say a bag of chips on payment plans. That's exaggerating a little bit, but not by much. Right? There is every incentive for us to go to a store and go into debt. It's easily done. All right, so my first point is avoid debt. And why should we avoid debt? Let's go back to Proverbs 22, verse 7. Who's got it?
The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender.
All right, there it is again. If we have debt, how much freedom do you have? How easy is it to take off an extra week of unpaid time during the year? How easy is it to take some time off to go do a short-term missions trip? How easy is it to go do a lot of these other things that we may want to do? It's not. I have a mortgage. There's something that ties me to work at that, and there's a lack of freedom there that I would have if I didn't have a mortgage. Question is it wrong? Right? This church, we got a mortgage. Is there something morally wrong about debt? No, debt has its place. But our attitude toward it should be one to avoid it, because there is something in debt that concedes power to someone else. I think the big one here is don't fall for the easy payment plans. And I would actually go one, this is me, this is my opinion, I'd go one step further. If you can't, if it's a toy, if it's not a necessity and you can't pay for it, you don't need it. You can't afford it. And some people might object to that one a little bit, because I would go so far as to say the only good debt is a mortgage. I would go so far as to say that I would encourage people, especially once they get a little bit older, to even avoid vehicle debt, any kind of debt, other than maybe a mortgage. There is something to debt that sucks the money out of us. If we don't have the self-discipline to save for something, it makes me wonder if we can really afford it. Now that's a bit strong, and some of you are going to maybe disagree with me on that one, but I think debt is something that we should have an aversion to. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Another thing when it comes to debt is keep your word, right? This is obvious. If we want to live with integrity, if we want to guard our reputation, it means that we're going to pay off our debt. We're going to make the payments that we promised to make. And this one can sometimes be hard. It might mean we've dug ourselves in a little bit too deep. And now we have to pay back, and we'd rather skip a payment. What's going to happen, right? What are they going to do? But it comes down to our own integrity, our own reputation. So if you're going to commit yourself, if you're going to sign on the paper that you are going to take out a loan, or you're going to have debt, make sure. Now, again, hear me out. There are situations in life. I understand there are situations in life that can get out of our control. But in general, if you're going to go into debt for a big TV and you're not going to make the payments, you are damaging. There's a reputational damage there, I think. Yes?
I'm going to give another life.
Guiding principles.
Huh?
You're prefacing things. You're being like, yeah, I know there's exceptions. These are guiding principles.
Yes.
Things for every single situation.
Yeah. No, thank you. Yep.
I would also say you have to be careful, because, I mean, there's a lot of money wisdom being shared on YouTube and stuff like that, worldly wisdom, where there are some who would even counsel you to not make payments to certain institutions or to places that you owe, and it's eventually going to just disappear, and they already have lots of money, and you don't have to worry about that company or whatever. They're not going to do poorly. You just got to get ahead, whatever means to get there. And so we have to be careful that we're not falling into worldly wisdom and doing just whatever we hear, because it's the quick way to get some cash.
Go ahead.
Some life experience. Eventually the debt collect, the people who we have debted from, they will get their money back one way or another.
More often than not.
But from an example, we are in our mutual dairy that we are currently debt free. And the only reason that is, my dad happened to have one life insurance policy that was not last to die. If he hadn't had that, with the leftover debt we had in the bank that forced us out, as well as my dad's extremely large credit card debt from multiple credit cards in the five digits, we would have had to sell the farm in order to pay out his personal debt after he passed away.
Yeah,
that's just reality. One way or another, you might think that, well, whatever, just accumulate, whatever, roll it over. I know there's a lot of people who did it, there's always the attraction in credit cards. You have the credit card offer. Roll over your existing credit card to this credit card for a lower percentage for a period of time. But yeah, I've got a lot of life experience with said time and time again, if it wasn't for that life insurance policy, I would not be farming today.
Yeah. Yeah, debt is a slippery slope, and if you are, a lot of us are feeling the pinch right now, right? It's easy to get into debt when it's at 2%. It's a lot harder to service that debt when it's at 6-7% interest on that debt. As all of a sudden we've added, I got a loan calculator, I created one that shows me, so every time the interest rate goes up, I punch it in, how much time did I add to the end of my mortgage? It doesn't, a quarter point can add months and years. Quarter percentage point like they did today, your interest just went up, surprise, surprise, headline news. Your mortgage just got, very likely, will have had an extra year or two tacked on it unless you have a fixed mortgage on your, or whatever other loan you have. It's not as secure as we would like to think it is. All right, so I think we all get the point. Avoid debt. Let's move on. So what does this all build to? Why are we called to manage our finances? What does good stewardship look like? And the goal is generosity. There's a couple different areas where we see generosity in Scripture. First one is with the poor. Again and again, especially in the Old Testament, God says He is the Father to the orphans, and He is the one who will hear the cry of the widow. If those who are poor, those who are vulnerable, have God's attention. And He calls His people to look after them, to protect them, to give them what they need. I like Proverbs 19:17. Who's got that one ready?
He who is gracious to a poor man lends to Yahweh, and He will repay him for his bountiful deed.
Right. Who's gracious is your translation. Mine has said whoever is generous. Right? Same thing. So if we are generous to the poor people, God will repay him for his deed. Wow. God promises reward when we are generous. How gracious is that? Right? He could command it, look after the poor, but He says, not only do that, but I will reward you for that. Whatever you do to the least of these is what we hear from the New Testament. All right, you guys who are at my Ephesians Bible study, what does it talk to? What's the corrective given to the thief? What does Paul tell the thief?
Stop
and
work
hard so you can be generous. That's right. And it's not just the thief who needs to be generous. Obviously, we understand that. Everyone, every believer is called to be generous. So we should look after the poor. This one I find a little bit challenging. I don't see very many people who don't have enough food to eat. I don't pass people like that easily when I go to work and when I go home to Blumenort. It's not something that maybe touches us in the same way as it would have in walking around in Jerusalem or walking around in Jesus' time or walking around in many other cities, bigger cities or other areas of the world, right? That would be very easy to see where the rubber meets the road. When we see someone who is hungry, when we see someone who doesn't have clothing, we need to look after them. For us, it's maybe a little more indirect. We can definitely help and support charities that do that kind of work, but it may be not quite as close to home as it would have been for many other people. All right, so that's one area of being generous. Look after the poor person. How about charitable giving? Anyone have 2 Corinthians 9:6-8?
Right, so that's probably a very familiar passage to us. So whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, these verses clearly have been twisted by many people. I could say, hey, give me more money, because the more money you give me, the more God will bless you. Okay? We know that's twisted prosperity teaching. Preachers who are out for their own gain, but there's obviously so much truth here. It's scripture. We sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And that has to do with being generous, with giving of what we have earned and giving it to others. I mean, it's stewardship, right? What does stewardship mean? It means that we are taking care of something for someone else. So the money we have isn't ours to begin with. It's God's, and so he gets to tell us what to do with it. And he tells us that we need to decide how much of it we are going to give away. Malachi 3, 8 to 12. I'm just going to read a few lines here. It's God asking a question. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God responds, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so Israel wasn't bringing the full tithe to God. They were keeping it back for themselves. And God cursed them for it. And yet he promises them blessing if they will do it. He says, test me. So obviously the scripture would warn us from being stingy when it comes to our giving, when it comes to our generosity. And it also promises us blessing. Isn't it good when we have commands that not only tell us what to avoid, so we should avoid being stingy, but they also promise us blessing when we obey? Now here is obviously where it gets to be a little trickier. We don't live. We are not Israel. We do not have this tithe or these specific offerings and commandments, these first fruits commands that they had to live with. So how do we decide how much to give? We do it based off of our percentage of our income. That would be one way to do it. For many people, 10% is a goal or a starting point. It's often one that is pointed to in Scripture, mostly taken from the Old Testament. I think there's some value there. I've also heard other people say, hey, do a set amount. I had a wise deacon in a previous church who once said that he had giving his own, challenging us, me, and but also explaining a little bit from his own life. He said that he had been challenged by someone who said, you set in your mind what you will give every week or every month for the year, and then the next year you try to do a little bit more. And then the next year you try to do a little bit more. And he says he'd always been able to meet his commitment. Always. He had committed himself to do a little bit, whatever that was at the first year, and the next year says, okay, this year I'm going to, let's do an example. Maybe it was $50 a month, $50 a Sunday. The next year I'm going to try to up that. I'm going to try to do $60 per Sunday or per month. And that clicked in my brain. I was like, I like that. It's not just a percentage, it's a set amount. No matter what happens, this is what I want. This is what I commit myself to give for the next year. I think there's something there. Another one that challenged me, maybe rebuked me a little bit, is talking about giving. And I don't know exactly how the conversation started, but someone says, yeah, a lot of people think they're giving 10% of their income. And this guy challenged me. He goes, are they giving 10% of their gross income or 10% of their net income? And I go, what are you talking about? We can pride ourselves, yeah, I give whatever percentage it is. I don't want to get locked in on 10%. I give 5% or I give 10% of my income. Sure, is that before or after the tax man took his cut? Oh, well, it was after. Well, then you're not giving 5% of you're not giving 5% of your income, right? If you earn $1,000 and the tax man takes $300 of it and you're left with $700, you still earned $1,000. So if you're going to lock yourself into a percentage, I would encourage you to do it on the full amount. A lot of times in history, the tax man would come at the end. CRA has gotten a little bit smarter, and around here, they take it off at the very beginning. So you hardly notice it. Something to consider, something to think about. If you think you're doing, if you think you're given a full 5%, maybe you're not. I don't know. Something to think about. But what I like about this is that there seems to be a lot of latitude. What does it say in 2 Corinthians? It says, "For each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." There's no set amount given. There's no set percentage given. It is something that we need to do on our knees before God and say, "Hey, God, how would you have me spend your money?" And I think that one can... might be a bit challenging, but there's also, I think, something freeing about it. And I would also encourage something that you probably all heard growing up, is we give from the very first part of our paycheck. The Israelites were commanded to give from their first fruits, from the very first that they got. The firstborn, everything that was first was given to God. And there's something to that. If we come and give the first part of our paycheck to church or to that ministry, so much easier than if it's the last part. To give out that last $100 bill or to give out that last $20 is much, much harder than when you've cashed that paycheck and you give that first $100 to that ministry. And it's also something to do, shows the importance, right? What's most important? Is it most important that I get to go out for supper, or is it most important that the ministry, the thing that I'm supporting, where I'm supposed to be generous, gets the first cut? So something to think about. All right. We got to move along. Time is running short. One more thing I want to just touch on. I'm going to back up one more slide. Sorry. One more thing about generosity. Something to consider has to do with inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." So there's something. Now we have to be, what comes first? Was the man good because he has left an inheritance for his children? Or does a good man, is the outcome of being a good person generally someone who will then have more to give to his children? I think both can be true. Either way, I think there's something there. I think we should consider, what can we give to the next generation? And so there's some generosity there, right? We're planning to give something away for those who are coming after us. Working for someone else instead of for ourselves. All right, so let's go. Yeah, let's go here. All right, so we've got, how does this impact us? We've got young, we've got middle-aged, and then we've got some experienced men among us. Is experienced the right word?
Aged.
I wouldn't put experienced. All right. I'm not going to take too much time because we do want to get to a few other things yet, but I would just say, for those of you who are young and who don't have to worry about mortgages yet, and who are maybe not even, at best, maybe working part-time, I would say be faithful with the small things so that you can be faithful with the large later. Right? We see that in the parable that Jesus gives. To some, he will give little and he still expects them to be faithful with the little. And if they're faithful with the little, what does he do? He gives them twice as much to steward after. So be faithful with the patterns you set when you're young will be the patterns you will easily fall into when you're older. Don't fall into the lie that says, my small donation doesn't matter. My little effort doesn't amount to much. Don't fall into the lie that you can spend everything now and learn to be responsible later. Right? Saving up your $10 at a time now, you may not feel like you'll ever get enough saved up to buy a car, but it's setting that habit of putting a little bit aside to save up for when you do need it instead of spending it all. For those of us who are maybe in the middle category, I would say don't fall into the lie that you don't have enough to give. There's lots of pressures, right? The cost of food, the cost of fuel, everything is adding up. Everything seems to be demanding a piece of our wallet. But there is enough. There is enough to be generous. Be generous, and our kids are watching, right? I gave you the example, or I told you about the example I had to follow, man. What a blessing that was. And that's something that I want to strive to be for my kids, and I would encourage you to be for your kids as well. Be that example for them. And those of you who've had a few more years under your belts, maybe you're empty nesters, maybe you're retired, you're probably reaping the fruit of your earlier decisions. And I'm sure there's wisdom there that you can pass on to some of us. And you can be those examples, I think, to those who are younger. All right, let's move on. One of the things we wanted to get to tonight was budgeting. Wow, what an exciting word, right? And there was much rejoicing. The word budget came up. Everyone woke up and they started laughing. All right, no, it is not. Boy, sometimes the means of grace aren't very exciting, hey? I have to get up early and read my Bible. Like, that's not terribly exciting. I have to sit down and enter my receipts and plan ahead. Like, that's not terribly exciting. And yet there's so much benefit to it. I don't know of any other method to managing finances that is half as effective as running a good budget. So why do we budget? For dominion. We wanted to have dominion over our finances. We need to know what's going on. In school, they taught me you can't manage what you can't measure. So if you're not measuring, if you don't know where things are at, how in the world are you going to manage it? How do you know where you are spending too much? How do you know where things are efficient and where they are not? Why do we budget? So that we can have self-control. It's very easy to go to Starbucks every day and spend that $5 on a coffee. Not hard to do. Not even wrong to do. But what happens when you do it every day? 5 times 300? Ouch. That stings a little bit. 5 times 300 times how many years? Boy, now we're talking some real money. So is it wrong to go to Starbucks? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to go every single day? Well, I'll let you answer that one. I don't know if that's a clear yes or no, but it's something we need to think about. How about for a rainy day? Who knows when your back may also have a bulging disc and you can't walk and go to work for a week or two or three. Right? I'm just having a few flashbacks. Why do we budget? So that we have something set aside for when things don't go the way we planned them to go. Why do we budget? So that we can be generous. It is almost impossible to plan to be generous if you're not going to plan for it. It doesn't just happen by itself. We got way too many pressures on us for that just to happen on its own. Right? We need to be able to deny ourselves. We need to be able to sacrifice. And the way to do that, I'm going to propose, is through a good budget. I don't know of any other way to do it. We've got to do the hard work. So how do we budget? Next slide. We plan, we track, and then we compare and adjust as we need to. Sounds pretty simple. You start by creating a plan. Now, tracking, that's fine. Let's go there. So what does it mean to plan? So we look ahead, right? We create categories. We estimate our income. We estimate our expenses. So we stop what we're doing, we grab a piece of paper, and we start putting some numbers down. Maybe we open up our laptop and we grab an Excel file and we start coming up with some numbers. Maybe we create some goals. Say, okay, we want to pay down our debt a little bit quicker. Maybe we want to save some money for a rainy day or for retirement. All right, that sounds pretty easy. How about the next one? Now we want to track. So we start by planning, looking ahead, and now we start tracking. This is where it gets to be a little more boring. Not as much fun. Right? We need to enter every receipt. Are you kidding me? Every receipt, I need to write it down, put it, like, track it? Yeah, every receipt. That means you're going to have to find a tool that fits you, right? Maybe a pen and paper works for you. Maybe an Excel spreadsheet works for you. Maybe a nice app works for you. I have yet to find an app that works really well for planning and tracking. They usually do one or the other. If someone has an app that does both well, please let me know. But we need to track every transaction, because it's amazing how hard it is and how easy it is to miss a few transactions and at the end of the year be out a couple $1,000 and you're like, where did it go? I have no idea. Just got spent. And if you don't know what happened to it, it's really hard to adjust your behavior and to do anything about it. And the best thing you can do. Another exciting one. And there was much rejoicing because now we get to reconcile our bank and credit card statements. What does that mean? At the end of the month, you get your statement and you go, yep, did I get every one of these transactions in on my program? Did I miss anything? And it sounds tough for those who haven't done it. So like, maybe I need an accountant. Well, I'm telling you, you don't need to get an accountant for this. You just need to set aside a bit of time for it. It's part of stewardship. Does everyone need to reconcile their bank and credit card statement? Maybe not. But would you benefit by doing it? Almost 100% yes. And then what you do after that is you compare. So you evaluate the results. And then you adjust as necessary. Because especially if you're starting out with a budget, you're going to be off. There's things that happen in life that you just can't plan for, that you don't expect. Who knew that gas was going to jump by 50%? Right? That'll change. You might need to change your budget when things like that happen. And then, finally, you get help and advice. And now this one is a tough one for us. Most of us would rather talk about almost anything than talk about our financial situation. Which is a bit odd. And sometimes when people are willing to talk about their financial situations, it comes across as bragging, right? And so it's like this weird thing where we don't really know how do you talk about it without bragging and without, like, how do you have a good, meaningful conversation about finances without trying to make people feel guilty? Like, how do we do this? And yet, in a church, we have brothers around us that want the best for us. So why can't we talk about finances? Why can't we say, hey, hold each other accountable? Hey, this is what my budget looks like for next year. What do you think of this? Does this seem reasonable? Am I using my finances well? Boy, how many of us would be willing to do that? That's a tough one, right? Opening up our records for someone else to look at, that's vulnerable. That's very vulnerable. Okay, so what we're going to end with here, and I'll try to run through this pretty quickly, is we want to just run through a sample budget. So, we need to give this guy a name. What do we call him?
He looks like Matt Walsh.
Okay. So, Matt Walsh?
Yeah.
I don't know who that is, but we're going to call him Mr. Walsh. So Mr. Walsh is like, you know what? I'm 30 years old. I've got 4 kids. I never quite have enough money. And we're barely paying the bills. It's always a struggle. It's stressing me out. I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere with my finances. I'm always behind. All right. So what do? We estimate our income. So Mr. Walsh works 40 hours a week, $25 an hour, $50K a year. All right. Not bad. He's got a little side hustle. He's gonna fix his friend's guns for them. He spreads the word a bit. He's a gunsmith. He figures he can earn an extra $3,000 during the year. The government, being what it is, and liking to print money for his 4 kids and for his GST and Climate Action Incentive and other programs, they're gonna probably give him about $27,000 a year based on his income. So he's got $80,000 a year. Boy, that doesn't sound bad. Who can't live off of $80,000? All right. Not as easy as you would think, right?
Yeah.
Most of us are like, eh. Like that might, for some of us, like that's a lot of money, and yet you start wanting to support a family of 4, it can disappear very quickly. All right. So what do? First, we think about donations. That's the first, we want to give it off the first part of our paycheck. Mr. Wallace is like, all right, I'm going to do 10%. Again, please don't get carried away with me saying that 10% is the only godly number that we need to all give. But let's just say he's convinced that he should give 10% of his income. $8,000. Yeah, which that's a lot of money. Wow. All right. Okay. Food. $500 bi-weekly. Those of you with a family, that doesn't even sound... That sounds about in the ballpark, right? You try feeding your family?
Take them.
What? Yeah. $13,000 a year. That's real money for food. Why do we budget? Because all of a sudden we see it's not just $500 every 2 weeks. It's $13,000 a year. It may change the way you go grocery shopping. But I think that's probably not unrealistic. It's probably somewhat close. All right. Moving along. So we've taken care of the donations. We've taken care of food. We need a place to live. Those are good expenses to have. Mortgage, $600 bi-weekly. for some of you, you're probably thinking my mortgage is quite a bit higher than that. But Mr. Walsh has been, he got in 10 years ago when prices were half of what they are now. He doesn't, and so he gets by with a $600 biweekly mortgage payment. I owe $250 a month, bit of property tax, house insurance, a little bit of repairs, you know, who knows when your fan motor and your furnace goes, they need to replace a window when a kid throws a baseball, whatever it is. Also $25,000 a year. Whoa. I thought I was doing well earning $80,000 a year. It's disappearing quickly. All right, next one. Transportation. I need to drive to work, right? I can't earn money if I don't drive to work. Want to drive to church. Got youth events to go to. Want to visit family. Maybe go on a vacation. So we're spending a good $200 bi-weekly on fuel. That's his situation. Some of you that'll be less. For some of you that'll be double, depending on your specific work requirements and other things. Insurance for two vehicles, probably $2,500. Might be a close average. Maintenance, $1,000 a year if his vehicles are reliable. Otherwise, that number will shoot up very quickly. And all of a sudden, we've got another $9,000 gone. All right. Boy, there's not going to be much left. Let's go to the next slide. Now, his family's going to need, right? You need to be able to support your family. They need stuff. Like, kids need a little bit. Like, what do you think? $250 a month for kids? That seems like almost nothing.
Is that per kid or total?
That's total for all four kids. That doesn't seem like a lot. That seems quite low, actually. I mean, boy, are they going to get enough shoes and clothes? Like, that doesn't buy a lot, but, man.
Does that include diapers?
Well, I don't know. Probably not. Probably have to find that somewhere else in the budget. His kids are no longer in diapers.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Now, Mr. Walsh is like, I need to buy clothes, and I want a bit of spending money if I want to, you know, I want to do a few things. And so here's a little tip. One that's worked well for me, you do with it what you want. I give myself and Bonnie, we each have a line on the budget. And it's not $150 either. It might be lower, it might be higher. None of your business. But what I'm saying is, we never have to fight about if she goes and spends all her money on shoes. I don't care. There's no fight about it. If I go buy another gun with my money, and I keep wearing the same dress shirt year after year, that's fine, right? That's my money. We don't need to fight about it. If she goes, and then that's just guilt-free money that we are going to buy. That's the money I'm going to use, and Mr. Walsh is going to use to buy his clothes and buy whatever extras or toys, or if he wants to go for coffee with his buddy, that's where that money comes from. So that's just a little tip that I found very helpful. How about entertainment for the family? $1,000. That doesn't seem like a lot, right? You can't really go to the zoo too often. You can't go to a restaurant too often for that kind of money, but it's something. You can do something with it. How about date money? That gives you one or two nights at the hotel, maybe a couple suppers a year. Not a lot, but something. And so that's another $8,000. And we're like, man, a lot of those lines could be more. But Mr. Walsh is trying to keep his budget and trying to live within his means. Next slide. All right. So we want to put some money aside for health. We're going to need vitamins. We're going to need to go see the chiropractor. We're going to need a massage appointments. There's going to be things that four kids, there's going to be stuff that comes up. I'm not picking four kids because I have four kids, but just because that seems to be the average around here. Maybe it's a bit low. Maybe we should say five kids. All right. Phone and internet. Now, this is maybe a little more discretionary, but not by much. And $50 and $75 a month for phone plans, that's nothing special anymore. That's pretty common.
You can get a $50 phone plan.
Huh? My phone plan is $15 a month. It is an option. Yeah.
Sorry, say that again. 15?
1-5.
The phone is in it.
It's you have to provide your own phone, and you get a certain amount of text, a certain amount of talk, and almost no data. But for me, that's fine because I'm always in Wi-Fi, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
I can. You've met me.
Right.
It's not an option for everyone here.
No. Like it. So sometimes when you guys call me and I say, "Hey, can you call me on my landline at work?" There's a reason. I only get so many minutes, and so that's how I get away with 15. But that's fine. We're not talking about me. We're talking Mr. Walsh. He's doing okay. He's being careful with his cell phone budget. Internet, $75 a month. Again, maybe. And that's already $2,500 for the year. Let's keep moving. Is he going to make it? Is he going to stay under $8,000 or not? How about others? He likes to homeschool. I'm doing that because most of us here homeschool. I'm not doing that just because I homeschool, right? Mr. Walsh homeschools. That's going to cost textbooks, programs, like $3,000. That's not out to lunch at all. Gifts. I would encourage each of you, if you're going to make a budget, make sure that you make a line for gifts. All right? Your kids are going to go to birthday parties. You're going to want to get your parents something for their birthday or for Father's Day, Mother's Day. $1,000 does not go very far, but it's there so that you can be generous with the people in your life. How about other? There's always other things that come up, right? Oh, sorry, total other. So total other is $5,000. Let's move on. Goals. Mr. Walsh would like to set aside a little bit of his income. He wants to set aside 5%, $4,000 a year. Boy. He'd like to pay down his mortgage. He'd like to make an extra $2,000 a year on his mortgage payment. He would like to have a bit of a buffer in his budget, so something crazy happens, he's got $1,500 he can throw towards something if the price also goes crazy, something unexpected happens. So total for his goals is $7,500. Next slide. Boom, $80,000. Spent, planned, ready to go for the year. Just like that. And we thought $80,000 sounds like a high number. And yet it doesn't go as far as we would think, right? We at the beginning of the year, if we saw, yeah, I'm earning $80,000, that means I should have plenty of extra cash for toys and extras. And when we do the math, what a budget will do is say, wait a minute, it's not going to go as far as we think it will because life is expensive. There's so many pressures out there.
Are you talking $80,000 net here?
He hasn't paid EI, CPP.
Good point. He is poor by the government standard, and so he will not be taxable. Earning $50,000 a year with four dependents, it's almost going to be zero on that point. There will be a little bit. I was wondering if someone would pick up on it, but there's not going to be much there. He will get as much, he will get more from the government than he will pay in.
Well, yeah, just to put it in perspective, I know a guy who works for Manitoba Hydro making a heck of a lot more money than I do, and because I fall into a different tax bracket than he does, I get $2,000 a month from the government because I have four kids, and so it's basically $500 a kid, whereas the price that he gets from the government because of his dependents is way, way lower.
Yep.
And so but at the end of the day, because I get basically all my taxes back, I think we paid $30 in taxes, then we're a couple hundred dollars different in our income.
Yeah. So it's, I thought of that too, but it's almost whatever. I just, for a quick dirty example, let's just say that he's not going to be taxable. All right, next slide. I really do need to wrap this up. So if you want a budget, you're going to have to find a tool that works for you. Be it an Excel spreadsheet, be it a piece of paper, something. Enter every transaction, reconcile your banks and credit card statements so you're not missing information. All right, next slide. So how did he do? We're going to compare. How did he do? Well, he earned a little bit less than he thought. Not much, $78,000. So now that means that he has to trim his budget a bit. But how did he do? Donations, he kept his word. Good for him. Food went a bit over, hardly surprising. Housing, it's a little more predictable, kept his budget, no problem. Transportation, again, went a bit over. Gas went up, spent an extra $1,000, had to buy new tires, a little more money than he thought. Family stayed okay. Health, he had a good year. Praise the Lord, he only needed to spend $1,000 on his health. Phones was a bit more than he thought, he had to upgrade his phone. Other was a bit higher. So that means that his goals, his amount that he saved, amount that he put towards his mortgage, and his buffer got chewed up, and he was down $3,500 on the bottom one. But he lived within his means, he was able to be generous, he rolled with the punches, and that's what I want to
That's why I wanted to do this short demonstration for you guys. Budgets help us meet those goals of being generous. They help us to deny ourselves. They help us to manage what and steward what God has given us to manage and to steward. So hopefully, something you guys can think about. Talk to each other about it. Talk to the elders. Talk to other older men in the church. Ask them for opinions. And at the end of the day, just got to go get down and do it. God has promised reward for those who are faithful. He rewards his faithful servants, those who steward their resources faithfully. And so let's take him up on that. Marty.
You were talking about the different budget, you know, old school pen and paper, ledger, or an app for those who like that. If somebody's looking for a good app, I use a good app that I think is really good. So if somebody wasn't budgeting, mm-hmm. I can refer them to a good app.
What is it?
iExpenselt.
What's it called?
iExpenselt.
iExpenselt.
Well, I'll just say it here then so that, iExpenselt. Yeah.
Okay. There you go. I hope you guys are open to having conversations with one another regarding finances. I think that much good can come of us being willing to ask for advice, willing to have some conversations. Maybe even asking for a bit of accountability in this area. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so good and you are so faithful to us, Lord. And we thank you that you give us commands, you give us guidance, and you also give us promise of reward. Lord, we want to be those who are generous like you have been generous with us. That can be so much more than just finances, Lord, but you are so generous with us, Lord. You have given us hope when we didn't deserve it. You have given us health. You have given us clear minds. You have given us energy, motivation, Lord. All these things that we don't deserve. You have given us salvation. We have eternal hope. And so we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of those things that you have given us. Be it our time. Be it our energy. And tonight, Lord, specifically, would you help us with our finances? Would we be those who would think first about being generous when it comes to our finances? How can we be more generous in response to your generosity to us? Help us to do the hard work of tracking how we're doing. Help us to be vulnerable and open with one another. And Lord, would you be pleased with our effort? And would you be able to say of us that we have been faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is our heart's desire, Lord, and we ask for your help as we live that out. Amen.
Thank you, Harry.